Dominion. Dominion. Think about that word for a minute. Dominion. In a history of world empires, in a history of dictators and despots, that's not often a very good word. We've seen very sad atrocities in this world as humans, all through the history of humanity, have struggled for ascendancy and dominion. This morning we're discussing this word, dominion, because it's an incredible foundational word for all of humanity. It's found in the very first chapter of Genesis, the first chapter of the entire Bible, verse 26 and in verse 28. It's a word applied to God's will for all humanity from the very foundation of creation. Let them have dominion. And it's a word that has been distorted, misused, and misapplied compared to its original purpose in Genesis 1. And I want to say this morning, even in the church. So we have to ask, what is dominion? What is it meant to be? What is it now? Is there such a thing as dominion even in the church? And if so, what does it look like? For centuries after the time of Emperor Constantine, one might say, if one was looking at history in a particular way, that there was a growing Christian dominion. The Roman Church seemed to have substantial political power, so much so that in the 11th century, by then the Byzantine emperor called for help from the Pope at the time, Pope Urban II. What was happening is that Islam was growing in the East, had its sights on Constantinople, and Jerusalem had already been occupied by Muslims since the year 637. So in the 11th century, Pope Urban actually jumped at the opportunity to act on his desires for what he believed to be for the purity and dominion of the church. Pope Urban called for the first crusade. We've all heard of the Crusades. Through a sermon he delivered in France in November 1095. Urban himself actually recorded some of the statements he had made in that sermon. The sermon itself is not available, but we have some statements in a letter. Let me give you one of them. It's this: whoever for devotion alone, not to gain honor or money, goes to Jerusalem to liberate the church of God, can substitute this journey for all penance. In other words, if you come and conquer Jerusalem from Islamic occupancy, all your sins will be forgiven. Try finding that in the Bible. Urban used words contrary to the gospel of Christ to recruit for a crusade in the name of Christ, to retake the ground of Jerusalem through the slaughter of men, women, and children in a mission never commissioned by Christ. Surely this was never the dominion that God had intended for his glory. In America today, there are evangelical leaders and followers who might not be commissioning armored fighters by sword, but nevertheless, they believe they have a Genesis dominion mandate to fight and reform the culture, to take back the culture, much like Urban sought to take back Jerusalem. They would perhaps suggest to you that mankind's mission in Genesis 1 was to develop human culture in dominion to the glory of God. Many today call this the cultural mandate. Dominion is obtained through the transformation of culture. I actually personally don't believe you find that in Scripture either. Jesus has made it very clear what our mission is, and I truly believe a biblical understanding of dominion only leads us to one place, and it's what I want to share with you this morning and hopefully defend to some degree, and that is this, that dominion that reflects the rule of God is defined in the gospel mission of our reigning king. Dominion that reflects the rule of God is defined in the gospel mission of our reigning king. Your understanding of dominion, and I hope we can understand the reality of this, your understanding of dominion will actually determine your mission in life. Will actually determine your mission. So this is a vital discussion, and it's foundational, and it's in Genesis 1 that makes it foundational. It's a vital discussion for our church as we look at this foundational mission given to our original parents in a garden. Look at Genesis 1, 28 with me this morning. Let me just read this verse to you. And God blessed them. That's the two original humans, Adam and Eve. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So my dear church family, let's start our discussion here. Just in what I see as somewhat of just a first understanding of dominion, and that is that dominion is an outflow of image bearing in the way we carry out our responsibility to reflect God's ruling glory. Dominion is an outflow of image bearing in the way that we carry out our responsibility to reflect God's ruling glory. Now, last week, if you were here last week, you'd know that we spent more time extensively talking about what it is to be created in the image of God. This week, we're going to talk not so much about what it is to be in the image of God, but about what image bearers are given through function. So having dominion, I want to make this distinction to start off with. Having dominion is not an actual component of being in the image of God. It's a result of being in the image of God. Why do I say that? Because it's in the text. Verse 26. In verse 26, you see, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That is done. And, so there's one of those ands in consecutive order. What comes next? And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. And ongoing. So having dominion is not an actual component of being in the image of God. It's a result of being in the image of God. It's something that image bearers are given. So verse 26, actually, you'll see that God created mankind in his image and then said, and let them have. In verse 28, it's part of the responsibility given to mankind to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion. Dominion is given as a function to image bearers, like being fruitful and multiplying is. Be fruitful and multiply. Through marriage and family that God created, that's the way of spreading the dominion that image bearers are given as they reflect God's glory in ultimate dominion. The Hebrew word for dominion simply means to rule or to reign. And we could see that too. That's how we use dominion all the time. We think of this word and we think of kingship, don't we? We think of kings and rulers. And that's just the way that this is used here. It immediately, if you were the original readers of Genesis, you know, the Israelites in the wilderness getting this from Moses, the original readers of Genesis, in contrast to the nations that surrounded them, would see these words in great contrast, in great distinction to the other nations. The surrounding nations only believed that their rulers were in the image of God. We talked about that last week. But Genesis is opposite to that. In Genesis, we find an incredible distinction. Not only are all humans in the image of God, but the representative of all humanity, Adam and Eve, are given dominion. So all humans given the responsibility of representing God's rule on the earth, not just kings, not just rulers. So once you read Genesis 1 then, we're representing God's rule. We see that we're given the responsibility that that it comes from somewhere, this responsibility, and it comes from the creator of all. There is actually one overall king and ruler of all in the fact that we were created by God and given responsibility from him. So we need to ask, you know, our dominion can only be a representation of God's ultimate dominion. So what does that dominion look like? And I think we could even give a description of what human dominion should be as we see God's dominion in Genesis 1, even in the way that he created. We can even get some description here. If you ask yourself, if you go back over and read, this is our, I think, fifth or sixth week in Genesis 1 this morning, and we're going into Genesis 2 next week, hopefully, but in Genesis 1, if you go back over what we've already gone through in all of the days of creation and look at what God has already shown, the type of rule that God actually has by being creator, we are going to see that God created in order. His rule is orderly. And his rule is orderly in making provision for the coming creation of humanity. Each stage God creates, he creates it as good. He calls it good, which can only be a representation of what he knows as good, which is himself. It's a representation of his own good character. When God finds something to be good, it's showing him. And God sees life, and in fact creates life, as a blessing. God is a ruler who wants blessing, who gives blessing, desires fruitfulness and multiplication. Everything we see in Genesis 1, in the goodness of God, in the provision of all things, in the flourishing of life and reflection of his glory, we see something about God. God, we see in here, in the implication of just chapter 1, that it tells us that God is good. He's a providential God. He provides, he blesses, he loves, he seeks it to spread across the world. God is not a dictating despot. Just by reading Genesis 1, you find that out. Just by the love of God in creation. He's a loving ruler who cares about blessing and flourishing, and then he gives that dominion on earth to us. See, brothers and sisters, the fact that image bearers are those whom God gives dominion, that means that our dominion is not just about control or domination. It's about reflection. It's ultimately about reflection. He gave dominion to image bearers so that they would imitate God's character in the way that we reign in this world as the pinnacle of creation. The way that we work out dominion should be a reflection of God's dominion over us. And once again, I want to see this in two words that we've looked at even over the last 2 weeks. In verse 28, God said to them. Do you see that? God said to them. God doesn't say anything to the creatures, the other creatures, the animals, but he says it to them, to humans. God specifically communicated responsibility to us. Now, we've talked about how that shows us as responsible beings in distinction from animals, from other creatures, but we also must remind ourselves that dominion is a responsibility given to us. We are accountable and responsible then to the giver of the responsibility. Dominion is not about us being in charge, it's about us being under God's charge as the pinnacle of creation. It's about us representing the one who is in charge of all. And so we were given responsibility for the entire creation. And we see these words, subdue the earth and have dominion over every living creature. And that responsibility, firstly, foremost, for any of us, if you're thinking of the word dominion, can I please ask you to think of this, that it is foremost an act of worship. To seek to represent our ultimate ruler, God. The enjoyment of God's creation is given to us. The care for God's creation is given to us. It was to be reflected in our responsibility to worship and enjoy the God who gave it. Let me just put something to you for a second. That's kind of opposite to the way that we hear our society speak about the care of creation today. Because we hear about it a lot. mainly in terms of nature, talked about nature or environment, sometimes climate. It's the opposite. When we hear our culture speak about care and enjoyment of God's creation as the pinnacle of his creation, we hear something completely different to what God's word tells us. We mainly hear people speaking from the perspective of what Paul describes in Romans 1. They're worshipping the creation rather than the creator. We hear people devaluing humanity to the status of mere animals. In concern for the environment, our society doesn't love and worship God and obey God. In fact, we ignore God's truth about anything, and we lean on godless assumptions about the past that can only lead to faulty solutions about the future. They undermine God's structure of marriage and family in a redefinition of human flourishing. We have elevated every aspect of creation over God. That was never God's intention for dominion. Let's note together a couple of other important points in this text. We can't ignore that dominion is actually closely connected with being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. God's original design was that through marriage and family, there would be a spreading reflection of his rule in glory across the creation through us. We've talked about this a lot already, but it's important to note that having dominion is really having a firm commitment to the spreading reflection of God's ruling glory in humanity. Our dominion was to spread representation of God's glory to the highest level in creation, because we who were created in his image are the pinnacle of creation. No doubt that he would give dominion there, not to any other creature. We also read in verse 28 that we're not only to fill, multiply and fill the earth, but look at these words, we are to subdue it. Subdue it. Let me suggest to you that dominion is not passive. It's active. It's active. It's represented, and we're going to talk about this more, but it's represented through work and productivity. As we go into Genesis 2, we're going to see all of the aspects of this. And we're going to see this before we get to Genesis 3. What does that tell us? I know we want to sometimes believe this, but I want to assure you that work is not a product of the fall. Work is not a product of the fall. God created us for work and productivity. It's corrupted by the fall. We were always meant to have physical exertion for the glory of God. God's ingenuity, his creativity, his order, and more are reflected in the way that we study and even develop God's good creation in all the ways that he can be represented. That means, brothers and sisters, dominion was always meant to be understood as us actively working as representatives of God's rule in whatever vocation may come. Now, I'm looking at a bunch of people in 2024 in front of me. So let me put this to you. Actively working as representatives of God's rule in whatever vocation we may have. Father, mother, sister, brother, student, husband, wife, nurse, accountant, manager, cleaner, farmer, builder, scientist, and the list goes on. Whatever work and productivity we have was originally created to be good. To be good. To represent God's glory. Responsibility is good and godly. Fruitfulness and labor are matters of worship. And so we should approach our work, our vocations, whatever it is, in whatever vocation we have, in this way. Now, yes, I know that we currently live in a sinful world and we have to work with sinful people. We have sinful bosses. We live in sinful environments. I get it. But I want to ask you that sometimes our dissatisfaction with work is maybe not as much about the work we do and the people we work with, but our heart in doing it. And we need to think about that before the Lord. Listen to how Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes something like this to the Colossians, where he talks about our vocations in both family and work in other ways. Let me just read it to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 to 24. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Do you see that? All of that, reflect God in whatever role he has given you, whatever vocation you have. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. There's a problem, and it's this. Sin has turned dominion into a self-centered pursuit in place of reflecting God. Sin has turned dominion into a self-centered pursuit in place of reflecting God. Now, the first time we see dominion of humanity in question is in Genesis chapter 3. I want you to listen to the words of Satan's deception, even to Adam and Eve, as he sought to persuade them to eat the fruit of the tree, the only tree in the garden they were not to eat the fruit of. They could have all of the other beautiful produce that God had given them, just not one. Obey me. And listen to what Satan had said to them. Genesis 3:5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. What a horrible statement, considering that we were already made in the likeness of God. Knowing good and evil. Submit to me, and you, in a way, I think he's saying, will have equal dominion with God. In falling into temptation, let me suggest what actually happened. Humanity gave up their dominion, their God-given dominion, to Satan. That's exactly how Paul describes it in his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Look at how he describes Satan. In their case, the little g god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Go read Ephesians 2. You'll see that in our transgressions and sins, we are described as being under the power of the prince of the air. That's talking about Satan. To an unbelieving Jewish Pharisees around him, pointing their fingers at Jesus, Jesus told them that they were of their father, the devil. In John 8:34, to a similar people, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave, not dominion over, a slave to sin. Wow. All because of Genesis 3. Now, I will say that in Genesis 3, we also get an incredible promise. Can't wait till we get there. In Genesis 3:15, there's going to be an offspring of the woman who will come and bring crushing dominion over the power of Satan and sin. Crushing, head-crushing dominion. In the coming weeks, as we continue past Genesis 3, we're also going to see the distortion of dominion very, very quickly after sin. It won't take long to see how humanity acts out with a perverted sense of dominion. And God warned Cain about it. And you see one verse after the other in complete contrast. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, Cain, who is jealous of his brother, God says to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. God is warning Cain, sin in your sinful state wants to have absolute dominion over you. And look at Cain's response in verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. That's distorted dominion right there. And you just keep reading in Genesis 4, into Genesis 5, into Genesis 6, and it spirals and just gets progressively worse. Ever since Genesis 3, we live in a world where mankind's dominion is now hostile to God. That's the environment that God called out Abraham. Abraham was among a people that were worshipping false gods. God called Abram out of that people to eventually establish a people for himself. These people that he was to establish were to shine a light to the nations of what it looks like to have a kingdom under God's ultimate kingship, dominion restored. They were to show what true godly rule and dominion would look like. That kind of promise is given to Abraham in Genesis 17, Genesis 17, 6 and 7. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I'm going to establish you back under the rule, under the headship of God's ultimate dominion. God was establishing his people to be a light of godly dominion under his, under God's rule. He promised that to Abraham, to Isaac, then to Jacob. And then, you know, ultimately we see that that people that came from them come out of Egypt into the wilderness. They're receiving these incredible books from Moses before they're coming into the promised land. And God again reminds them of what their kingdom needed to look like. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15 to 18. You may indeed set a king over you from whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as a king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people of to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. In other words, yes, you can have a king. The nations have kings. You can have a king when you come in, but your rule is completely different to all of those other nations. The dominion of this nation is to always be under the dominion of God, and it should be shown. This is to be what is known as a theocracy, a kingdom under the kingship of God. And so it should be, look at the way they rule. Their dominion is under a greater dominion. Here's how history goes. Just go read for yourself. Even at the time that you would say this is Israel's, we might say that this is Israel's picture of greatest dominion, and in fact it's not. Because there was a time in Israel during the time of Solomon where nations would travel to Israel to see this kingdom and all of the wonders of this kingdom, and you would say this is a great dominion. But everything you just heard in Deuteronomy, where Israel must not put its trust, where kings must not put their trust, is exactly what you read of Solomon putting his trust in 1 Kings chapter 10 and 11. Just go read it this week for yourself. Horses, armies, silver, gold, hundreds of wives and concubines that do turn his heart away from the Lord. Unfortunately, it wasn't that this kingdom wanted a king as did the other nations. They wanted a kingdom just like the other nations. Severed from the rule of God, Israel wanted its own dominion and again failed. Dominion is perverted most when God is considered least. Brothers and sisters, we need to be so careful. So careful. Today we see what's going on around us. In our world, we know it's not God glorifying. We live in a pagan culture. We know that. We live in a godless world. The standards of our society and world, we need to remind ourselves that's only a symptom of the dominion problem. That's not the actual dominion problem. It's only a symptom of the dominion problem. We can too all easily forget that all humanity since Genesis 3 are under the dominion of Satan and sin. That's the problem. Under the judgment of God, who has ultimate dominion. But Jesus came into this world to show us what true human dominion is. And so let's lastly look at this. Christ has shown us the restoration of dominion through suffering. What? That's kind of throwing a, what's the word I'm looking for? Wrench. We say spanner. Wrench into the works, right? What do you mean through suffering? We don't put those two words together, dominion and suffering. They don't go together. Dominion through suffering? What are you kidding? Dominion in this Genesis 3 world that we know, that we see all around us, it's obtained through might. It's obtained through strength. It's obtained through riches. It's obtained through political strategy. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. He restored human dominion through suffering. We see this in a number of places, but the place I most ultimately want to go is where Ryan read for us this morning, Psalm 8. And then we're going to read how the New Testament looks back at Psalm 8. If you have your Bibles, keep them open in Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, King David writing this psalm about how majestic God is. It's really all about God's majestic name. And he kind of asks the question, when I see these amazing things about who God is, how can God really care about tiny, sinful little humans? How can that happen? Listen to the way that he asks this in Psalm 8, 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? David knows the answer from Genesis 1, Psalm 8, 5 and 6. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. What? God values humanity. God does care about tiny little humans because he made us as the pinnacle of his creation with dominion over it. The problem is that we have corrupted all things, including dominion, and we placed ourselves under the power of sin and Satan. And so, what restores that? What gets that right? We open up the New Testament and you go to where the writer, the author of Hebrews, is referring back to Psalm 8. Let's go there in Hebrews chapter 2. The author of Hebrews says that this human glory and human and honor in dominion is recovered. In fact, it's pointing to Jesus, who brought everything in subjection to himself through suffering. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But we see him, Jesus. Jesus, the one who, by the way, is truly God and truly man, came in the line, the offspring from Eve, promised through Abraham. Truly God and yet truly man. We see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, the glory and honor, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, if you read, and I really encourage you to go back this week, read whole of Psalm 8 again, go back and read the whole of Hebrews 2 again, because in the beginning of Hebrews 2, you can't miss some amazing truths. The author of Hebrews is saying that there is yet a world to come where all of the curse will be resolved and it will come under subjection to Jesus. God didn't give that to angels, but to Jesus. the unshakable kingdom with everlasting dominion that Jesus has brought even to us and won for us. How did he do that? By taking on our sin. Enduring the wrath of God in our place. And he died in our place on a cross. The founder of salvation made perfect. In other words, made complete in his task. What's the completion of his task? Suffering. Suffering. Giving us dominion through him. Over what? Let me give you one word. Everything. Everything. Jesus has reconciled all things in heaven and earth through the blood of his cross. Everything. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. He has conquered Satan. He has won victory for all in him forever. It is not a political dominion. It's not a social dominion. It's not a cultural dominion. It's an eternally cosmic dominion. It's a spiritual dominion obtained for us by the King of Kings dying on the cross and rising from the grave. Listen, if the church attempts, if you hear any leader in the church attempting to define dominion simply by a fight for the culture, we will completely miss the greater comprehensive dominion that has been won for us at the cross. Please know that Jesus had numerous opportunity to correct any number of despicable cultural atrocities in this world while he lived among us, if his mission was just to simply win a cultural mandate. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Do you remember those temptations, right? That last temptation, I want to remind you of it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. Just look at it again. Matthew 4, 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Now, I don't know what he saw, whether it was a vision or whatever. But Satan, the little g god of this world, taking Jesus and saying this, all these I will give to you, if you'll fall down and worship me. Not unlike what he said to Adam and Eve in a garden. And then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan." I wonder if human history might be a little bit different if Adam and Eve said that. "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only shall you serve." Right then and there, Jesus could have avoided the cross. I'm speaking human terms right here. He could have been the new Caesar just by bowing down to Satan. He could have been the Caesar of a world empire. He could have stopped so many things. Jesus could have stopped world hunger and disease. He could have completely abolished abortion. He could right the wrongs of the sexual revolution. He could completely overcome poverty. He could regulate all morality. And none of that really would have concerned Satan one little bit, as long as Jesus did not go to the cross and crush him in the victory over death and sin. Jesus was a dominion greater than a cultural reform. It was salvation of sin and the conquering of death and evil. The restoration of human dominion in holiness and righteousness as representatives of God's rule in perfect holy character. We, humans, were tempted by Satan in a perfect garden and fell to hand dominion over to him. Jesus was tempted by Satan in an imperfect wilderness and won dominion back by going to the cross. And that's the epitome of the discussion that Jesus has with the governor Pilate just before his crucifixion. I want to show it to you. John 18, 35 to 37. Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests, so the leaders, the rulers of your own nation, have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might be delivered over to the Jews." They would be winning a geopolitical battle. But they're not. but my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you're a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Let me tell you how sharing in Christ's kingship and dominion ultimately shapes your mission in the world. We ask people to listen to his voice. His voice. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it's what he tells us to do. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the right understanding right now of dominion that shapes our mission. The authority and dominion of Christ given to us in the way that we go out and minister his gospel. Human dominion that restores the spread of God's glory in this world is the church's mission in the Great Commission. It's helping everyone understand that we all need a new king through repentance and faith in Jesus. We all need to be part of a heavenly kingdom that Jesus has brought into this world and will consummate in the new creation. Listen to how Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death reigns in sin. We are slaves to sin, Satan, death. But in Christ, reigning in life through Jesus Christ. Romans 5 actually is all about dominion lost in Adam and dominion regained in Christ. Let me finish today. Let me just ask you to consider a couple of things, brothers and sisters, because so many churches emphasize so many things, and you need to please understand what is going to always be emphasized from this pulpit. We, Christ's church, we're a city on a hill. We're a light in the world. We're salt of the earth. What that means is that when people see us, they see the light of Christ. When people taste us, they taste the saltiness of Jesus. When people look at us, you want to show dominion under Christ to people? They need to be able to look at us and say, this person is holy. They love Jesus. They do their job well and live their life in a way that honors him. They seem to hope in something greater. They won't be persuaded to do anything that doesn't please their God. They really do seem to rule their lives well through his word. They won't shut up about their king. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's who we are, spreading God's glory. Wherever we are, in whatever vocation we've been given, and telling others how they can come out of the dominion of sin and Satan into the glorious kingship and headship of Christ. As you read through the Gospels, go home and do this, check me, come back and tell me if you think I'm wrong. I look forward to the conversation. I'm going to put this to you. As you read through the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament, you will never, not once, not one single time, find Jesus and the apostles telling you to go out and win political and cultural victories. Not once will you hear them telling us that we need to fight for our rights. What you will hear is that Jesus, who suffered to restore our dominion, calls us to suffer for the sake of the gospel, to live and reign with him. It's the message we've heard all through the book of Revelation in Sunday school, if you've been there. It's what Jesus said to the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, verse 10 to 11. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. That's for the sake of the gospel.
Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Even our dominion is shared with Jesus in suffering for the sake of the gospel. Let me close by reminding you what we are persevering in and to in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 3 to 5. No longer will there be anything accursed. This is after it's all resolved, after it's all completely consummated. No longer will there be anything accursed. But the throne of God and of the Lamb, the throne, that's dominion, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light, nor lamp, or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they, that's everybody in Jesus for all of eternity, will reign forever and ever. So let me remind you, dominion that reflects the rule of God is defined in the gospel mission of our reigning King. Let's pray.